It's great to be back. I've been away last Sunday and for the last 9 or 10 days. So it's great to be back with you. For those of you who are interested, I had a very good time in Ireland. Won quite a few competitions and yes, had a generally good time. So thank you if you've been praying for me. Thank you very much. If you didn't, we only needed a few more prayers and we'd have won everything. So, okay. In my absence, Pete wonderfully started off our new series through the book of Jonah last week, and he just gave an overview of Jonah. I've not had a chance to listen to it yet, but it'll be on the website. Is it, Kevin? It's on the website, and you are free to go and look at it there. www.u.kingschurchselby.org. There's so many W's in there. Okay. There was no internet. I was in a very rural part of Ireland and there was no internet there, so I've not had a chance to listen to it. So I hope I don't cover too much again what Pete has already covered. So we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah over the next few weeks. It's a fantastic book. And there is so much in it. As I've set about trying to look at it again and read it through again and do some background kind of research on it just to get the gist of what's going on, it is an absolutely amazing book. Some of you may have some understanding from like Sunday school days. If you ever went to Sunday school, I never stepped foot in a church until I was 20 years old, so it wasn't me, but some of you will have heard the story of Jonah. In fact, in our shed, we've got an 8-foot by 6-foot shed in the back garden, and we have got a big 8-foot by 6-foot piece of hardboard with a whale painted on there from when we did Jonah and the Whale in a children's service about 25 years ago or something like that. So I was going to dig it out, but it's nailed to the wall and various different things. So, but it is a great story. But a lot of people say, so what is it all about? Is it a kind of an allegory? Is it just a story? What is God trying to say through it? And I just thought it would be very, very important to say this. This is what Jesus said about the story of Jonah. Jesus, the person for whom, about whom more books have been written, more paintings have been painted, more things have been said than any other person that's ever lived. We know Jesus to be truth and true. And Jesus said this, as some of the scribes asked him for a sign, Jesus said, for just as Jonah was 3 days, no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was three days, and 3 nights in the fish, in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So if Jesus believed the story of Jonah, and he didn't think it was a story or an allegory or anything like that, then I have a sense that we should as well. Okay, Jesus absolutely believed it and spoke about it. So, having said that, let's just pray and then we'll get into God's word. Father, we just want to say thank you. We really do love your word, Lord. We thank you that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what we have written down here that is a lamp to our feet. We thank you that we love it, Lord. Every word of it is breathed out by you and written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. We just want to say thank you that we have it today. Thank you that it is available to us. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And we just want to delight in it, Lord. And so, having worked through so much of the Bible and so many of the Gospels just recently, we turn now to this book. And we pray that as we consider it over these next few weeks, that you really will help us to better understand your love for people, your kindness, your grace, your mercy towards people who are without hope in the world. And we pray that would even come to us in these days for your glory. Amen. Okay, it is a great book. I bought a Sunday paper this morning. I don't know whether you did. Some people get them obviously online now. But I want to tell you that the Bible is more up to date than any newspaper that you might have received this morning. And I really believe that. And it can speak right into our situations and circumstances in 2019 in Selby or wherever it is that you live. So we're just going to read, I think we'll do about 10 verses today. We'll try and do about 10 verses today. And then we'll follow it on week by week. So I'm reading from actually the ESV this morning. It might be slightly different. Are we on ESV on the screen? Yes, I think we are. Okay. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went on board, and he went to go with them. We definitely know where he's going, don't we? He's going to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. That is a great expression, isn't it? When people preach, I was once given some very wise advice. Look for the action in the text. And the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So you're getting the picture. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God with a small g, and they started to hurl the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and says to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." Not much, though, because he's going in the opposite direction. "He made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them." We have experienced this morning in our time of worship through songs together that God loves us to press in to him. God loves us to be in his presence. And it says, I think it's in the book of James, or is it Timothy? It's one of those two. If we press into God, draw close to God, God will draw close to us. The problem that Jonah is having is that he's going in the opposite direction. And so, if you are going in the opposite direction to God, that is possibly a good reason why you may have some measure of turmoil in your life. And God is saying, hold on a minute. God is probably pursuing you like he pursued me. I wasn't interested in God. I didn't want to do the things of God. And yet God pursued me. And maybe even the reason why you're here this morning is because God so loves you that he is pursuing you. He doesn't want your life to be in turmoil. He wants your life to be on an even keel. And more than that, he wants to give you life, and life in all its fullness. And if you come here regularly and see people worshiping in King's Church, you will see that people really love to worship and praise God. It's because God has given us life, and life in all its fullness. And that's just the way that we express that. Okay, so we're going to work through it, verse by verse, basically. And so now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I didn't actually realize this. I must have read it loads and loads of times, but never give it too much consideration. That actually in, is it 1 Kings or 2 Kings 14? 2 Kings 14, Jonah appears there and he prophesies and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you, everything starts with the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Everything starts with the word of the Lord. Everything. Your decisions should start with the word of the Lord. Your day should start with the word of the Lord. Your parenting should start with the word of the Lord. Your relationship should certainly start with the word of the Lord. And if you are in business, your businesses should start with the word of the Lord. And we need to speak to him before we move on. Because we've just even myself and Angela were out walking and praying this morning. We were just thinking about certain people in our lives for whom they never started with the word of the Lord, and their life has just been, you know, kind of one disappointment after another. And so the book begins where all things begin. God speaks. And that is absolutely amazing. And so God speaks to Jonah. He wasn't in the mood to listen very much. But anyway, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, because their evil has come up before me. Now, this whole region had been under the tyranny, if you like, of various empires. Assyria been part of that, a large part of that, for a very, very long time. And they had been enemies of the people of God. And they were evil, and their evil had come to the attention of God. And God was at a place where he just obviously wanted to do something about this. He wanted to change their hearts. Can the heart of an evil person be changed? Absolutely. Praise God for that. And it certainly happened to me. And so we'll talk a little bit more about what these people were like in just a moment. But usually when God speaks, things happen. Is that true? I believe that it is. Until, of course, he speaks to men. And so we can read in the account right at the beginning of Genesis, God said this and it happened. And on the second day, God said this and it happened, and so on and so forth. God said this and it happened. But then it comes to speak to man, and God speaks to man, and man rebels. And so that is the same for us today. Oftentimes God speaks to us, but we don't listen or obey, but we set off to run in the opposite direction to God, just like Jonah did. We set off in the opposite direction, and it is a very dangerous thing to do, particularly if you are a Christian and you are running fast and loose with the God of heaven, the God whom purchased you at great price, the God who redeemed you at great cost, the God who loved you so much that he was prepared to take the sins of the world, our sins, upon himself, that we might go free, that he might pay that ransom price for us. And so we find that when God speaks to creation, generally it happens, until he starts to speak to Adam, and Adam rebels. He speaks to Cain, and Cain rebels. And he speaks to Noah, and the people around at the time of Noah, they rebelled. And then Babel, they said, we don't need God. What do we need God for? We can make gods of ourselves. We can build a tower and we can reach up to heaven. And that is what constantly seems to be happening. And I want to say, if you think you can do it, well, God may allow you to do it, but it may be that it will end in disaster. And so first of all, the word of the Lord comes to us, and we would do well to listen to what God has got to say. Okay, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We know exactly why he did it. He rose to flee the presence of the Lord, which is a pretty stupid thing to do. And we know why it's a stupid thing to do, because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. We cannot, if we went into the darkest depths, God would be there. If we went to the highest heavens, God would be there. If we went to the furthest places in the east and the furthest places in the west, who would be there? God, absolutely. So it's a little bit pointless, really. And yet, he still decides to run. And hiding in the bottom of a boat is not a great place to hide. It's like Adam and Eve. God used to meet with Adam and Eve every day in the garden, and it was just a wonderful experience. And then one day, obviously, they rebel against God, and then they come walking down, and they're playing hide and seek in an absolutely foolish way, hiding behind a tree as if God didn't know where they were. God always knows who we are, how we are, and where we are. And he knows that about each and every one of us this morning. If only we would let him come into our lives, have everything about us, and then our relationship to him could possibly be a lot closer than what it is. So he flees from the presence of God. And I think actually he would know that it was foolish. He was a prophet of God, a man who heard God. A man who in the past had obeyed God and brought a word to certain people. But I want to tell you that sometimes God asks us to do very hard things. Ever experienced that? Sometimes God asks us to do very hard things. And I want to tell you, he has the right, because he is the Lord. If you have made him Lord of your life, not just Savior, if you have made him Lord, then he has access all areas of your life. And so we should listen to him. But sometimes it is true, he will ask us to do very hard things. And I'm sure that many of you will have experienced that before. Nobody, it must be said, wanted to go to a city like Nineveh. I mean, that was just a bad call. And we do get taught in things like Sunday school and stuff like that that, Jonah, you silly boy, you didn't obey the word of the Lord. But I want to tell you, if you put yourself in Jonah's shoes this morning, you might have come up with the same response as Jonah did. Don't get too religious about this. Don't just look at it and, tut at Jonah. Nineveh was a city founded, I don't know whether Pete, you probably said this last week, by somebody called Nimrod. And they were warriors. They were violent. They were hideous people, basically. And they conquered many nations and enslaved their people. And they were just horrendous. I read a little bit of background into this just from a secular history book. It was very, very helpful for me to get the picture. But it said that when they went to take a nation, often nations, even in those days, had walled cities or fortifications, strongholds where they, set up their homes, but obviously outlying villages as well. And these people would come bursting into the nation. They would come to their location of a different people group, and they would take them by force. And what that meant was that they would slaughter them, they would skin them, they would hold the skin up on poles and everything, obviously to frighten everybody else. They beheaded them, they put the heads on poles, and then obviously they marched up to the city and said, if you don't just surrender, you're going to get some of the same. They were absolutely evil people. One historian said that they did all that with calculated frightfulness. In other words, they wanted to exert maximum fear on those to whom they went to. These are the people that Jonah was asked to go and speak to. So it's not just as easy to say, what is Jonah messing about with? I think we would have actually struggled with this, to be honest. They worshipped a demon god. So Jonah obviously was in a place where he says himself, I worship the God of heaven. And he didn't want to go to a people who worshipped demon gods, who over a number of occasions had tried to totally wipe God's people from the face of the earth. And I reckon that, yet really, he had good reason not to want to go. But I want to tell you, whatever the odds are against us, however it seems to be stacked against us, if the word of the Lord comes to you, and God has put you around responsible people who you can go for wise counsel and stuff like that, I have a sense that God is saying this, what do you think? Will you pray it through with me? I want to tell you that even if the odds are absolutely stacked against you, if God says it, it will happen. Is that true? Great, I believe it is as well. Now, these people, these Ninevites, they had a massive walled city themselves. It was said, you might have heard this before, it was said that the walls were so large and thick that three chariots could race around the walls side by side on top of the walls. It's absolutely phenomenal when you begin to think about it. And the city was actually in northern Iraq. I think Angela said that Pete did mention this. And they reckon roughly in the place where Mosul is today. Now, if you follow the news, you'll know what atrocities have gone on in and around Mosul. These people, these Ninevites, were the grandparents of ISIS and the Taliban. That's who they were. And they were as nasty and calculating as some of those people who would go under that banner would be today. And so, what happens, just for you, just put yourself in the picture. What happens if today we come for prayer at the end and you have a sense, God is sending me to Mosul. And he's asked me to go there, and he's asked me to walk through the centre of Mosul proclaiming God with a big G. And when you get there, you can't just walk through in the dead of the night and hope that nobody sees you. You've actually got to invite ISIS and the Taliban down, and then you're going to proclaim the gospel to them and tell them that their God is not the real God. Fancy it? Okay, so we've got a bit of empathy for this guy. We've got a bit of sympathy for him. And I can probably tell you what would happen if you went to do that. And it is easy to point at Jonah, but nevertheless, it was a tough call. So Jonah sets off in the opposite direction. Three times we're told that Jonah said, I'm going to go to Tarshish. That was in the opposite polar, you know, opposite to where he was supposed to go to Nineveh. And so he set his heart against going in the opposite way. And he said, I quit. I'm throwing my robes in. I am now a former prophet. And what he would become, I don't know, whether he wanted to become a carpenter or a dressmaker or whatever he wanted to do. But it's very important to understand that God makes commands, not suggestions. If you are listening to God, God does not mess about. What he says is true. And it comes back to these decisions. Everything starts with the word of the Lord. Your decisions starts with the word of the Lord. Your day should start with the word of the Lord, etc., etc., etc. You cannot run from God. Now, I would say, even in a gathering of people like this, that the law of averages would say that some of you have been running. Some of you, God has asked to face up some situations and circumstances, usually centering around relationships and certainly other circumstances. And you've run from God. And then all of a sudden, at some point, maybe even this morning, you turn around and, whoa! He's still behind you because he's omnipresent. You've never lost him at all. You thought you have. God might have gone silent on you because sometimes God does give us our heart's desire. He will let us go where we want to go for a season. But if you are prepared to make him Lord of your life, at some point, he's going to say, that is far enough. You may have needed to do that just to learn an experience, but now I'm going to bring you back to where I want you to be. And so he's there and he commands. But he is committed to pursuing you. He's not committed to pursue you to tell you off and to tell you that you're rubbish and to tell you that you've failed. God is pursuing you to tell you, hold on a minute, I love you. I want to express my grace to you. I want to show my mercy to you. When we were in the pre-meeting, prayer meeting this morning, I had a tremendous sense, and it came back to us as we were singing that 23rd Psalm this morning, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Oh, it's just an amazing song anyway. It's just so wonderful just to, you know, reflect on that and sing those, that beautiful arrangement that I think it was Stuart Townsend put together. But that is what God is like. God wants to lead you through green pastures. He wants to come to you and he wants to love you. He's not pursuing you with a stick to tell you that you're rubbish. He's pursuing you and saying, come back. I want to show you my love. I want to express my love to you. And to these other hideous people who absolutely have got hearts of stone and need a heart of flesh. But what Jonah is saying, and this is very, very important for us to understand this morning, what Jonah is saying and what he's doing is saying, God, there are parts of my life that you can have, but there are some aspects where you are not welcome. And we do that. This is not just a story about Jonah this morning. This is God's word speaking right into our situation and circumstances. God knows who you are, he knows where you are, he knows how you are. Okay? And that is what we say. There are parts of our life that God can have, but there are parts that we want to hide down with the baggage in the bottom of the ship. And we don't want anybody to see that. We don't want anybody to know about that. And we try and hide it from God, which again is foolishness. Because he knows everything. And we're actually saying, God, you are not welcome to have this part of my life. That is serious for a Christian. We've got to let him have everything. His plans are to prosper us, to see us doing well. So why wouldn't you give him? And you know only too well that once something is exposed to the light, that the darkness can have no hold over it. But the enemy would say, don't tell God about that. God will not be pleased. Don't let anybody know about that, because that is going to be an embarrassment to you. And so there are some things. That is why God has put us together. Confess your sins to one another. And there's a way to do that. So, some things we're quite prepared to let God change in us forever. We're quite prepared for those kind of things. When I became a Christian, most of you will know that instantly I stopped swearing, instantly I stopped getting drunk, which were two big things in my life pre-BC, before Christ, in my life. And I don't think that I could have just stopped them on my own. I think when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are changed, the Bible says. We become new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. I mean, everything doesn't change at once, because there's a doctrine in the Bible, obviously, called sanctification, which is a process by which means we work with God to bring our lives into line with what God's word says. If you came to a relationship with God like me, not knowing anything about the background of the Bible or anything like that, you know, these things speak to us and these things hit us as we get to know God more. We get to know what's acceptable for God and what's not acceptable for God. And if you've made God Lord of your life, then those unacceptable things have got to go. It's as simple as that, as far as I'm concerned. And so some things we allow him to change. God, help me to stop doing this. But don't talk to me about finances. Lord, help me to stop watching inappropriate things. But don't tell me how to bring up my kids. Things like that. And we do that. Let me tell you though, if you want to run from God, if you want to run from God, there is always a ship waiting. You will find one. I think with sadness of all the people that have come to this church and said, we're going to make this our home, and then a situation or a circumstance has risen up and they have found a ship and they've sailed off into the sunset to take all the problems to another church down the road, where they probably won't get them sorted until somebody or something puts the finger on the issue, and then they'll sail down the road to the next church. And some of them have ended up quite a long way away because they've sailed in and through quite a lot of ports without ever trying to sort it out. But don't just think that God provided the ship, so therefore it is okay. It is not okay. Could be the shipwreck from hell. Whoa, I'm not really getting on with my wife. There's this really nice lady in the office. I think I could really get on with her. Let me tell you, that ship did not come from God. That was a shipwreck from hell waiting right there for you to walk straight into it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God has the right to speak into your whole life? Okay? At least a third of us do that. Well, I want to tell you that is very, very important. That God has access all areas. Any area of your life? For those of you who said yes, any area? I hope so. That would be a good decision. You see, we should live our lives where God wants us to be, not where it's easiest. I left a job to lead this church. I was very immature. I don't know how anybody stayed in the church. I don't know how I stayed in the church, to be honest. I don't know why people asked me to be the pastor of this church, going back quite a number of years now, 20, 25 years. It would have been far easier for me to stay in a job that I knew about, that where I could earn a lot more money in less hours. And yet God calls things on our lives, and sometimes it's harder than what we used to. But nevertheless, if we start with God's word, everything else follows on from that. Okay? And, God will help us and God will bless us. I cringe at some of the things that I said and did when I first started doing this. And probably, if I have another 20 years, I'll probably cringe at some of the things that I've said now. But anyway, that's another thing. But it's decisions again. We should live our lives where God wants us, not where it's easiest. Again, you've got to make a decision. It's all about decisions. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what am I serving in? What is it that I am doing? If God has called us to a body of people, and I don't believe that God brings anybody to the church just by chance. You are bringing a gift set. You are bringing gift in that God has given you by His Spirit to build up and to edify the church, the local church in one location. It might be here, it could be somewhere else, wherever it is. But I really do believe that God takes you to a church because you are a building block that church needs. You add something. You bring a gift set into that church. And if you are in a church, there should be a way in which you are serving the church in your relationship to God. That should be absolutely true. I have been reading a lot lately. I need to read because I don't often see things so easily, and I sometimes need other very clever people to point things out to me. But I was reading about one chap who led a church in America, and he was talking about consumer Christians. People who come into church and suck everything that they can out of that church on a Sunday morning and never contribute anything to it whatsoever. That is not right. When you come together, one will have a psalm, one will have a hymn, one will have a reading, one will do this, one will do that, one will bring the other. It's for the building up of the body, it's building up of the local church, for the edifying of one another. If you never contribute anything, how do I get encouraged? How does the person sitting next to you get encouraged? And why would you suck the life out of a church without giving anything back into it? It just doesn't seem right to me. But it's very, very important. Okay. Digress. Let's get through this. Okay, I'm going to do verses 4 to 10 together. So I'll read those out again. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. It's almost like, you know, well, it's not like, but it's how God would do it anyway. And the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners themselves were afraid. They're the sailors, basically. And each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and says, "What are you doing, sleeper? Get up. Call out on your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots." It seems an unusual way of finding God's will, doesn't it? But you see it a number of times in the Bible for very important things. In actual fact, I was reading as well that the Wesleys, who obviously instrumental in changing the shape of Christianity in this nation, and, you know, apart from doing all the wonderful things like hymn writing and church planting that they did, they often cast lots to make decisions. It's amazing, isn't it? You'd think that was a daft way of doing it, but obviously it does work. I'm not suggesting we're going to do it. I once suggested to a friend of mine who led a church in York, and he was coming to a big decision, and I said, "Oh, the Wesleys cast lots. The apostles cast lots." He says, "They may have done it then, but we won't be doing it." And they said to him, "Come on whose account has this evil come upon us? Where do you come from? What's your country? Who are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven," we'll come to that in a minute, "who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" They understood only too well that he had brought it upon them. And the men knew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he told them. But the Lord hurled a great wind. There you go again, you see. The next paragraph of the story, if you like, was "But the Lord hurled a great wind." Again, God acts. Okay? "But the Lord." We really should be able to see through this that you can never beat God. You will never beat God. And then it says the mariners were afraid. I want to tell you, when the sailors get frightened of a storm, that is time to be frightened. When the hardened professional sailors are terrified because of the situation, that is when to panic. It's funny, I've been to Ireland to and from on a ferry this week, and I don't know whether any of you have seen, but Angela rang me up one night and she was laughing her head off because it was talking about ferries, cruises and ferries at sea. I don't know whether any of you have seen any of these disaster things. And she was laughing because I had to get on the ferry. That's kind of her, isn't it? But it was pretty rough going across one way, but I never saw the crew panic or anything like that. And to be honest, I slept through it a bit like Jonah. So, but you also know it's bad when you are prepared to throw away your profits to save your life. Often people want to hold on to that as long as they can, don't they? Putting their trust in what they've got rather than in God. It seemed more important, at least for these people, that they were seeking, "Whose God is it? Let's find out. Let's throw all the gods up in the air and see which one lands right way up. And then we'll find out what it is that's happened." It's not a great way of seeking why something has come upon us. But when crisis comes, I don't know whether you've noticed this, when crisis comes, spiritual people get very religious. The amount of times that I have spoke to people in the streets of Selby, "Oh, hiya, Dave. I've not been to church for a long time, but I've been praying every day." Trying to make something, a religious situation, out of a very bad relationship. People do that. They try and get really, really religious. I heard this story once. It's a fantastic story. I've told it so many times. But this Catholic person was going for an interview for a job. And they got to the location where they were at, and they pulled into this car park, and they could not find a space. They could not find a space, and they were driving round and round the car park, looking at the watch. The interview was going to start in a very few minutes, and they couldn't find anywhere. So they started to pray, "Oh, Father, if you find me a car parking space, I promise that I'll go to Mass every week, and I'll never miss." And then somebody reverses out of this car parking place and they pull in and say, oh, don't worry, God, I found it. We get a bit like that when we're religious. We start to, you know, make religious statements to try and cover ourselves up. And you'll often find that. Next time you're speaking to somebody who seems to have walked away from God, you will find that they start saying really religious things. And it goes along something like this. God, if you will let me do this, I promise never to do this thing again. If you will let me get away with this, then I promise never to do it again. And so Jonah sins against God. He goes the opposite way to God. The storm comes, and now it involves a lot more people than him. I want to tell you this, and it may have been your experience, but when you sin, your sin affects other people. Ever noticed that? It's never just you. If you're a man and you get an addiction to something, you know, that you shouldn't be addicted to, things that you may be watching on computers or phones or anything like that, what you do, if your wife finds that out, your sin is starting to affect more than you. If you think, you know, whoa, I work in a chocolate factory, I could bring some of that home, it'll save me buying all my chocolate on a Sunday afternoon. You get caught, your sin will affect a lot more people than you. Starts to affect our family. You ask a wife of a husband who's been caught doing something that he shouldn't do, your sin starts to affect a whole lot of other people. And then you've noticed that when people who don't know God meet people who do know God, if they are suffering, they never refuse prayer. Have you noticed that? It's funny, they might not believe in prayer, they might never go to church, but if they start to suffer and you meet them in the supermarket or something like that and say, can I just pray for you? I've never known anybody say no thanks. Actually, only one person. We've got a message to bring to people, a good news of the hope of what Christ brings into our lives. And the sailors, they don't know the love of God, they only know the fear of God. We've got a message to bring to people about the love of God. God is not some angry, white-bearded man in the clouds looking down upon us to cast a thunderbolt at us whenever anything goes wrong in our lives. And then finally, people act foolishly when they sin, don't they? I mean, here's Jonah. He's hiding down in the bowels of a boat. I mean, all I have to do is walk down and see him there. And people do act foolishly when they do something wrong. If you have children, if you have more than one children and you're doing something in the kitchen while the kids are playing about in a different room and you hear a crash and you run into the room to find out what's happening and little Johnny's been throwing his ball around and knocked your favourite vase off the wall or something like that. When you see him, how many of your kids stand there with their eyes shut like that? And do you know what they're thinking at that time? If I can't see them, maybe they can't see me. And that is just what the people do with God. People start doing stupid things when God catches up with them. And one of the things that I've noticed is partial confession. Never sorts anything out. Somebody's done something wrong, they'll tell you part of what they've done. Never fully. And what they don't realise is that all that has still got to come out. And it's a religious response, I believe, to a lack of relationship with God. And probably somehow we don't understand that, but somehow since Jonah prophesied once helpfully, his relationship with God has got not into the best place, and he's in problems, and now he's starting to act foolish with his sin. Angela once pointed out she'd been praying and she had a sense that God had said this to her. It's something that has stuck with me. I find it so helpful. Rebellion is often masked as religion. Rebellion is often masked as religion. But even the secular people say, what must we do to put this right? That is a good thing to ask God. What must I do to put this right? And next week, we'll find out what they needed to do to put it right. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your message of grace. We just want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for pursuing me. I thank you that I wouldn't be here now in the security that I'm stood in if you hadn't have pursued me. Lord, you saw me as this very insecure person who needed the overwhelming love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God to help me to have any quality of life. And I pray now for each and every one of us that we would be in such a relationship with you that our life is life in all its fullness. Not a life of running away from past things, but coming to a God who knows us and loves us and is prepared to forgive every issue, having already given his life for it, that we might have life in all its fullness. And so I pray that we might understand this story personally for ourselves today, that we cannot run from you because your presence is everywhere, but only if we would press into you, there's an answer to all that is wrong in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, guys, thank you so much. Next Sunday, second part of Jonah. Have a great week. Thank you.